plans for lunch? Are you-
Okay. Okay, would you return to your seats, please? You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are winding up today our study of the nine fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22, we have gone through love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And so last week we started on the last one, last but not least, self-control. Self-control. Self-control is one of those things that is more and more foreign to the culture that we live in. People in our culture have more of the attitude of let it go, let everything loose, not control yourself. So we do live in an indulgent culture. And even when people try to exercise self-control, they have a hard time doing it. Here's an illustration of that. Those of you with a gift of mercy are not going to like me for this one. But I find great humor in it, just because that's the way I'm wired. This is one of those stories where it's funny as long as it happens to somebody else, not to you. Okay? So here we go. Justin Bodine, a 27-year-old man from Minnesota, pleaded guilty to fifth-degree assault. What is fifth-degree assault? I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to touch you. Yeah. Anyway, which doesn't make sense when you hear the rest of the story. Fifth-degree assault charges for violently losing his temper. Here's the irony. He was on his way to anger management class. Some of you have seen the movie. Anger management class when he committed the crime. According to the criminal complaint, Boudin was waiting at a bus stop when he started to harass a 59-year-old woman. Remember, he's 27. You know, that's one strike right there. Witnesses say he yelled at her over what he felt was a general lack of respect. When she took out her cell phone to call police, Boudin punched her in the face. When a 63-year-old man tried to stop him, Boudin hit him with the blue folder that held his anger management homework. I'm glad so many of you have a wicked sense of humor like me. Police tracked him down by using the papers inside. You know, more and more, you see it in all aspects of life. Last week, there was a lady who got the wrong order from McDonald's. And she came, McDonald's drive-thru, got the wrong order. She came into the store. She waited 25 minutes, getting angrier and angrier to be waited on. Finally threw her food at the McDonald's worker, and the McDonald's worker responded by throwing a blender at her and hit her on the head, causing considerable injury. You see it, you know, you see more and more stories of people doing crazy things on airplanes. A couple of weeks ago, there was the story where the Democrats and Republicans got together to try to deal with the situation of pulling the troops out of Syria, and the meeting broke up because they had no self-control. And, of course, the Republicans blamed the Democrats, and the Democrats blame the Republicans. But this issue of self-control that Paul winds up the fruit of the Spirit with there in Galatians chapter 5 is crucial. Crucial in our society as we see it being violated more and more and more. Here's a positive of that as You know, I don't know how many stories I've read lately of people doing crazy things on airplanes, but this one goes back a few years. A fellow by the name of Howard Hendricks. Some of you are familiar with him. He's one of my favorite speakers of all time and writers. Just a great guy that taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. I had the privilege of hearing him live in Florida many years ago because our church was in Florida, and it was one of those areas that people who lived up north liked to go to in January and February for some reason. And so you could always schedule these big name speakers to come down to Florida in January and February. And I don't blame him. I would do the same thing. In fact, I have done the same thing. So anyway, Howard Hendricks is on this flight, and it's one of those flights that's been delayed forever and people are getting grumpy. And he noticed how gracious one of the flight attendants was as she spoke to these people who were, again, not very kind. And so after the plane finally took off, he told the flight attendants how much he appreciated her poise and her self-control, and said he wanted to write a letter of commendation for her to the airline, asked her name and so forth. And here's how she responded. Stewardess replied that she didn't work for the airline company, but for Jesus Christ. She said that just before going to work, she and her husband prayed together that she would be a good representative of Christ. Isn't that great? You know, and so she gets to work and she's faced with a very difficult situation. Some of you have been on some of those flights, right, Warren? The forever flights. And people get kind of nasty on those flights sometimes. So, but here's a woman who exercised self-control. Why? It's not just the airline I'm working for. I'm working for Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world, by the way, because as we shared last week, if you just try to gut it out, if you just say to yourself, you know, I need more self-control in this area of my life, and I'm just going to gut it out, I'm going to try harder, well, you know, that's better than nothing, but you will not succeed. You will not succeed. Not at all. Because what we need is to be conscious of walking step by step with the Holy Spirit, asking Him to guide us, asking Him to provide the strength that is not in us. Asking Him from the very moment we wake up in the morning, Holy Spirit, would you help me to live the way you want me to live? Well, that has been the theme throughout this study. And I want to give you a couple examples of what that looks like from the scriptures, this whole idea of self-control. And I think, by the way, that it's included last in the fruit of the Spirit, because if you don't have self-control, none of the rest of the stuff is going to happen. You know, he starts out with love, which is the main thing, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There remain love, hope, and faith. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Thank you. And so you start with that, but then you end up with self-control, without which none of the other things. And if you contrast self-control against the works of the flesh that are further up in the chapter, you see pretty much that self-control is the answer to all those things, all the list of sins of the flesh that that Paul delineates there in Galatians chapter 5, like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-control, right? Fits of rage, self-control. Selfish ambition, dissensions, which is fighting, self-control, fighting, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So self-control is kind of like the great wrap-up to the list of what it looks like when a Christian becomes more and more like Jesus. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, would you look there with me and consider this, that the people of Corinth lived in a place where the Isthmian Games were held. Okay, now the Isthmian Games were like our modern Olympic Games. And athletes would come, would train for about 10 months of the year, and then they would go to Corinth. And Corinth is on an isthmus. That's one of those words that, because I'm Cuban, I can't really say. I've never been able to say isthmus. Right, I don't know why. But Corinth is on that type of geographical feature. And so they would come from all over the Greco-Roman Empire and compete there. And so Paul is talking to people who understand what the word picture that he's using here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this portion comes right after he's been talking about how he'll do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary, that's correct, of course. He'll do whatever it takes to win people to Christ, whether they're Jewish people or Gentile people, anything in between. He gets to the end of that section, and he says this beginning in verse 24. Look at it. Sorry, those of you with an electronic Bible, I just messed you up again. I'll wait for you. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know? There's several do you not knows by the way, in 1 Corinthians. And my favorite is the one that says, don't you know that you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and you don't belong to yourself anymore? You belong to Christ now. It's a whole idea. But anyway, this one says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Now, see, they were a little different. We have gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals, and even people that don't medal in our Olympics, they still get, what is it when you get money for selling Adidas shoes? Endorsements, thank you, that's the word. They still get endorsements, right? Back then, you didn't come in first, you got zilch. That was it, okay? So that's what you need to take away from that first sentence. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So, run that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that you win. In other words, this is no half-hearted effort that he's talking about here. This is not, I don't feel like it today type of attitude that he's talking about here. And notice the similarity to what we see in the Olympics today in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, we watch the Olympics because the things that these young men and women are able to do just amazes us, right? I mean, most of us, we don't think about the pole vault. We don't think about, what are some of the others? We don't think about the shot put. We don't think about handball and water polo. And I just read this past week that they're thinking about putting great break dancing into the Olympics. I'm not kidding with you. This was not a joke. They're thinking about putting breakdancing into the Olympics. So, you know, a lot of these things, they are just not on our radar most of the time. But when it comes to the Olympics, we're right there. Because these people, you know, they have the same 650 muscles that we have. They have the same 206 bones and 2 feet. But they can do things that we can only dream of, right? And we're amazed by that. So they train. They train and they train, and they have to devote their whole lives with great self-control to this training, what they eat, what their schedules are, and how much exercise they have, and all of those things. So Paul is saying they go through all that for a perishable wreath. In Roman time, in in Greek times, a wreath was made out of, let me see if I wrote that down. Well, doesn't matter. In Roman times, they made it, they wanted it to last longer, so they made it out of pine. But sooner or later, that thing rotted, right? And so that's why Paul says they do it for a perishable reward, something that does not last. We, as Christians, when we use self-control to improve our Christian lives, we do it for an imperishable reward. So, look at verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. You see that? Those are two of the events. There were all kinds of runs, and then there was boxing. Also, boxing goes all the way back there. And Paul says, I don't do this, you know, just shadow boxing. I don't run, you know, just aimlessly. But look at verse 27. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest that after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. People have argued as to what disqualified means, and the King James Version, unfortunately, translated that castaway, which made a lot of people think that you could lose your salvation. No, you cannot lose your salvation. Once you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not. All right? As if you wouldn't like it. But the word disqualified talks about being disqualified from service, from God's service. And there's a lot of people, of course, that you and I know that have been true to Christianity up to a certain point, and then for one reason or another have become disqualified because of sin in their lives. And that's what self-control is made to avoid, right? So made to avoid that sin that is in all of our lives, that battle that we've talked about as we've gone through this, that does not ever stop. Does not ever stop because we still live in a body that contains a sinful nature. All right, so Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Self-control. All right? Now, let me give you a positive and a negative illustration of that in the Old Testament. Let me bring before you, first of all, Joseph. Joseph really, really impresses me because here's this guy brought up in a dysfunctional home, right? And a lot of people blame all their problems. Oh, I was brought up in a dysfunctional home. My mom and dad did this and this and this. And while we understand the nature and the hardship that some of us have gone through, that is not an excuse for us to act irresponsibly as adults. And a lot of people use that. There's a point at which you grow up and you say, yes, this happened to me, and this happened to me, and this really hurt, but I am not going to be a slave to that the rest of my life. Okay? So, Joseph is brought up in this dysfunctional home where he's the favorite. And all his brothers, 11 brothers, they hate him. They really hate him because he's such a favorite of his mom and dad. And so, remember the story, they chuck him in a dry well, hoping that, you know, it'll rain and he'll drown. But then this caravan that's going down to Egypt comes by, and so they sell him as a slave in that caravan, and he's taken as a slave down to Egypt. And he's just in his teens. And remember the time in which he lived. Joseph had no Bible. Genesis had not been written yet. Okay, there was some knowledge of God that was passed down from generation to generation in God's people, and he had been taught that as a child. But let's just be honest and say he didn't have much in spiritual knowledge going for him. And he's away now from his parents. He's under a society that has a whole different value system than the one he's been brought up in. Right? And so he becomes a slave, but God raises him up. There are several times in the book of, in the story of Joseph, where it says that God was with him, God was with him, God was with him. And so if God was with him, he was responding to what God was doing in his life, whatever that was, without family, without Bible, without anything else. Okay? So Joseph is responding the right way to all these terrible things that have been happening to him. And Mrs. Potiphar sets her eyes on him and wants to commit adultery with him. And Joseph is a young man at the peak of what we know as our reproductive prowess, because there's children here. And so he could very easily have given in to that. But his response, first of all, is to stay away from her as much as he can, which is totally understandable and the right thing to do. There are people in our lives sometimes who are so evil that the only thing you can do is to stay away from them, sadly, and to break off relationship. That's not the norm, but that does happen, and some of you have been there. So he stays away from her as much as he can, but then one day there's nobody else around, and she grabs him. And his response to her is, "Your husband has put me in charge of everything, everything." And so he was, because God was with him, he had tremendous skills. And so he's in charge of the whole household of this very rich man. And he says, "I can't do that to him, and I can't do that to God. I cannot sin against God. There's a vertical. And I cannot sin against your husband. There's a horizontal." See? The double motivation for you and I to have the kind of self-control. I don't want to hurt other people horizontally. I don't want to hurt others. And I am accountable to a holy God. See, I don't want to hurt the one who died for me and rose again. So he runs. He does the only thing you can do in those kinds of situations. You run. You get out of there. You don't sit around and, "Well, I'm going to dialogue with this woman and see if I can, you know, make her change her mind." No, you just run. You just run. That's a good example of self-control. At a point where he didn't have to exercise self-control, he could have gone with the flow, right? And who would have known? Well, the negative example, sadly, is of someone who had at one point in his life the label of he was a man after God's own heart. And so here's King David. And David was an amazing guy, and he did a lot of really good things. But you know what? One of the reasons I've told you this before, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, is because it doesn't just tell us the good things that Bible heroes did. It also tells us the bad things. It's the only book of all of ancient literature that does that. Nobody else writes that way. But God gives us a reality of what is right and what is true. And so David, it says in 2 Kings, Second Samuel, it is 2 Samuel verses or chapters 11 through 17. If you want to look at that later, by the way, Joseph was in Genesis 39. If you want to look at that later, Genesis 39 and 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 17 is a story of David. So it says at the time when kings go off to war, right? In other words, David should have been doing something else than what he was doing. And here's the attitude that I've had at times. You know, I've done this and this and this and this. I deserve a break today. Not at McDonald's. But I deserve a break today. I deserve to take it easy, right? David should have been at war with his army. Instead, he puts somebody else in charge, and he hangs out at the palace. And he's just hanging out. It is a warning to those of us in America who have discretionary time. And I'm all for discretionary time. We all need it. We need vacations. We need discretionary time. I believe in the Sabbath, where you take one day a week to rest and worship and all that kind of stuff. But here's a guy maybe taking too much time off and not enough to do in that time. And so he sees a woman that he desires, and he knows she's married, and he takes her anyway. And then because she becomes pregnant, he has to kill off her husband to hide the sin. And that goes on for a year before he's confronted by the prophet Nathan, and David repents and comes back to God. But you know what? The rest of his life is not easy. Because of his lack of self-control, when he saw a woman that he desired, two of his sons multiplied to the nth degree their sexual sin, and he never had a moment of peace. He lost control of his family from there till the end of his life. And did God forgive him? Yeah, God forgave him. Was he still the king of Israel? Yeah, after putting down a rebellion by his own son, he was still the king of Israel. But oh, the hardship and the sorrow and the tears throughout the rest of his life. So there are huge ramifications to our lack of self-control sometimes. All right, so that's Joseph and David. And let me have you turn to 1 Corinthians 6 now with me. 1 Corinthians 6. My time is short this morning, but I want you to see this verse. This is a great verse as a wrap up, as a closing statement to what we've been talking about in so far as self-control. By the way, if you want to study another section concerning self-control, and this is apropos to some of us who tend to speak without first thinking, James chapter 3. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue, the human tongue, that it says very clearly, no man can tame his tongue. No man. So again, if I can't do it on my own, what do I need? Well, I need to stay connected to God through prayer and Bible study and being with Christians. I need that constant input of spiritual truth into my life so I can have the strength to do what I cannot do on my own. Right? No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we praise God, and with it we curse man. And James wraps up that section saying, these things should not be this way. It should not be this way. So when we go home today, after singing praise to God and being sweet and kind to one another here in church, are we going to let go with some unkind things to somebody in our family, to some of our friends? So self-control in the way we talk, self-control certainly in the area of sexuality that's all over the New Testament, self-control in our attitudes toward other people, all areas of life, self-control concerning the way we use our time, all manner of areas that we could discuss. Here's here's an important point when we talk about areas of self-control. The more you put habits into your life. The more you put good habits into your life, the less you need to exercise self-control, because you're not all the time making decisions. Okay, what do I do now? What do I do now? What do I do now? You have habits that are ingrained, that are part of your life, and so you save your self-control energy for the really hard things. You get what I mean? Here's an illustration of that. Changing our behavior requires forging new habits. Recently, I resolved to begin each morning with Bible reading. What better way to start my day? I thought it would be easy, but it wasn't. How many of you have been there, right? Thought it would be easy. I'm just going to read the Bible first thing every morning. Somebody came up when I was in Bible college with the sentence, guilt-inducing sentence, no Bible, no breakfast. So, you know, you had to read the Bible before you had breakfast. Anyway, the first few mornings, instead of reading my Bible, I did what I always do first thing in the morning. I reached for my phone and checked social media. I had a habit. Even when I tried to read scripture on my phone, I quickly swiped over and opened Twitter or checked the news instead. Finally, I made the decision to go analog. That means real books. I pulled my big black Bible off the shelf, lugged it up to my bedroom, and plunked it down on my nightstand. Now when I wake up, I reach for it instead of my phone. It's become a new habit. Now, that's one example. You have to fix, you know, do what works for you. Reading the Bible first thing after I wake up would not work for me. I have to have Cuban coffee in order to wake up, in order to make sense of what I'm reading. So you just got to figure out what works for you. But, you know, the more habits like that you put into your life, then the less you have to do the whole self-control thing. All right, so here's a verse. 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. I am in the wrong chapter. All right. All things are lawful for me. Now, in context, the way you need to hear that sentence is there's a lot of gray areas that God doesn't say anything about. Okay? God does not say how long you're allowed to watch TV in a given week. Okay? So he's not saying there's no law, I can do whatever. That's not what he's saying. In context, he's been talking about questionable things. Like in Paul's day, the big argument among the Christian community was, can a Christian eat meat that's sacrificed to idols or not? Okay? Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, what? All right? But that was the big deal back then. Not so much a big deal today. All right. In light of that, this is what he's saying. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Huge difference, right? I can do this, but it's not the best thing that I could do, right? It's not the best thing that I could do in my relationship with Jesus. Read on. All things are lawful for me, again, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Boy, I love that sentence. I will not be mastered by anything. There's a lot of stuff out there I can do, but it will not become my master. Why? I have one master. His name is Jesus. That's the attitude that we're looking for when it comes to this whole idea of self-control. Let's pray. Father, would you help us? We want to be people who exercise self-control in every area of our lives. And Lord, we confess, I confess that I fail. We confess that we fail. There are times when self-control just flies out the window. But Lord, we want to do better. We want to trust you more. We want to get closer to you so that you can empower us all the more to be people who live self-controlled lives that glorify you for you, not just for ourselves, not just so we can have better lives, but so that we can present a a true picture of who you are to this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.